All right, let's pray this morning. Our Father, Creator, Maker of heaven and earth, we approach your throne this morning and we need your grace. We need you to speak to us, Lord. We need you to open our hearts and we need you to equip us, Lord, for the life you've called us to live. I pray that you would give us grace to also apply the things that you tell us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've come a long way through the book of Ecclesiastes, and we've come to where Solomon is actually going to conclude the main body of his treatise this morning. He's concluding the main portion of this text. Next week, we'll examine what is really his epilogue to the book. But just remember that by now, Solomon has lived most of his life, and in these latter years of his life, by his own confession, the king has wasted a great abundance of his years. And he's wasted his years seeking more, failing to find true satisfaction in what God had already given him. And so a great message of his book is really finding contentment in the things in life that your Creator has given you in this life under the sun. And we've heard the despondent cynicism and the pessimism of this man who's wasted so much. But now he's going to speak to the youth, to those who haven't wasted what he has. And he's going to say, make your life count. Make your life count. Don't waste your life. Our text is Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 7, to chapter 12 and verse 8. The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and the mighty men stoop and the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through the windows grow dim and the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place, and the terror is on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home, while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and golden bowl is crushed. The pitcher by the wall is shattered, and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. A rich man was determined to give his mother a birthday present that would outshine all others. And he read of this bird that had a vocabulary of 4,000 words, could speak in three different languages, and sing in three operatic arias. He immediately bought the bird for $50,000 and had it delivered to his mother. And the next day, he called to see if she had received the bird. What did you think of the bird? He asked. And she replied, it was delicious. A terrible waste. Now, there are many things. We could give countless examples of things that we as human beings waste. We don't use them. At least not in the way they were intended. But what greater waste could we possibly be guilty of than wasting our lives? This morning, that is the focus of the wise man, the preacher, the king, the author of this text, Solomon. Solomon's concluding message for us is you don't have to waste your life. And he's going to give us here in this conclusion of the main body of this treatise three ways that you can avoid wasting your life. The first way you can avoid wasting your life is to rejoice in your youth. And that's verse 7 through 10 to the end of chapter 11. And we might say, well, Pastor, I'm no longer young. I don't have youth, so this message really isn't for me, is it? Well, not exactly. While the preacher's immediate concern here lies with addressing the youth of this world, we could say youth, generally speaking, or more broadly speaking, represents the strength which any of us still possess. If you have two working legs, that is some sort of youth that you still have. There are people in this world that don't have two working legs. If you have a sharp mind still to think clearly, you have a sense of youth about you, a strength about you that many in this world don't have. With whatever capacity that you are still youthful, whatever strength you still have, whatever time you have left, the preacher is calling you to not waste it, but rejoice in it. And Solomon gives you five guidelines for how you are to rejoice in your youth. First, enjoy every day. We've seen earlier where he said, every day is to be a celebration. Every day is to be a Christmas. Every day is your birthday. But here he's saying, rejoice in every day. Verse 7, the light is pleasant and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. It's a blessing just to be alive. He begins verse 8, indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. Rejoice always. Rejoice in all your years, all your days, all your moments, he's saying. And some days, sure, are harder to rejoice in. But whatever the case, do your best to rejoice and be glad in it. Why? Well, as the psalmist wrote in Psalm 118:24, this is the day that the Lord has made. Paul would later say, rejoice in the Lord. That's an imperative. And again, I will say, rejoice, Philippians 4:4. And he'd go on to tell us that he could get along with plenty or times of impoverishment. And we could say, how's that, Paul? And Paul would say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christian, you can rejoice in every day because Christ can strengthen you to do what he's called you to do with the right attitude. Now, lest your rejoicing should assume some form of one who's drunk with the moment or oblivious to life's limits, Solomon adds another guideline in verse 8. He says, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. In addition to calling us to appreciate every day, Solomon is tempering this call to rejoicing with a call to sobriety. He says, remember your enjoyment is a limited time offer. That is guideline number 2 here for how to rejoice in our youth. It's a limited time offer. When Solomon mentions the days of darkness, he's talking about the days that will come when you no longer see the sun. You won't be able to see any light. It will be only darkness, and that's really dark, and that's characteristic of this entire book. We've seen the king's realism. But remember, the king's speaking here with respect to our material life in this earth under the sun. He's not denying here that there is any immaterial existence or even any life to come, any resurrection. He's just saying life here on this earth under this sun is going to end. And you won't be able to enjoy it anymore. And when in Ecclesiastes 6:4, we saw Solomon describing how a miscarried child dies in the womb, and he says, comes into futility and goes into obscurity. The word for obscurity is the same word that's used here in the Hebrew for darkness, both describing death. He's talking about the time when you will die. Not simply saying you're going to have many bad days, but I think he's saying, keep in mind that you're headed for a day when you will have no more light. No more time to see the light of the sun. So when I got up this morning, I'm just reminded, I'm looking out, I'm seeing the beautiful sun, even though it was a cold day, and I'm saying, thank you, God, because I can see the sun today. Rejoice while you can. And I think this idea is clearly reinforced by what he says next. Everything that is to come will be futility. He wants you to know that now is the only time you have to rejoice in your youth, because all your youth will eventually give way to futility. And I don't think I have to convince anybody of that. This word futility is the Hebrew word hevel. We've seen it occurring so many times throughout this book. It's this major word that he opens and concludes the treatise with. We tend to naturally live with this idea, you know, in our 5-day work week, 6-day work week, whatever you do, when you clock out, you're kind of off the clock. But Solomon is saying, no, 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 you're always on the clock. Your vacation's on the clock. Your weekend's on the clock. Everything is on the clock. Just keep in mind that everything is winding down in your life. All that stuff on your bucket list, all those places you want to see in the world, all those restaurants you enjoy eating at, he's saying, just understand, now is the time to enjoy it, because there's coming a time when you will be 6 feet under, and that won't do you any good. So just let that grim reality guide you, he's saying, as you seek to enjoy life. Verse 9, rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. This is a third guideline for rejoicing in your youth, and it is do what you love while you can. Do what you love while you can. Solomon begins verse 9 by reiterating his call to rejoice in your youth. And he's more specific, though. He's really intending to emphasize the, looks like the limited window of opportunity. During your childhood, let your heart be pleasant. During the days of your young manhood, while you can, he's saying, rejoice. Let your heart be pleasant. Follow the impulses of your heart, the desires of your eyes. Interesting. This means a couple things, at least. For one thing, he's saying, get busy. Get busy. I believe the king has in mind those who are sitting on life's fence, as it were. Remember from when we were looking at, well, our last study in Ecclesiastes at the beginning of chapter 11, we saw there are some who, by default, they don't do anything. Their decision is indecision. And Solomon is saying, when you do that, you lose. If you do nothing, you lose by default. You forfeit the game. And he's saying, don't do that. Dare to try. Adventure into the unknown. Be bold. In courageous in your faith and sin out. And here he's saying, pursue, follow that impulse of your heart. Do what it is you love, because there's coming a time when you won't be able to. But he's also saying here, and more directly, pursue your dreams. What does it mean to follow the impulses of your heart and the desire of your eyes? Well, Solomon's not giving us Walt Disney's version of follow your heart, do whatever you want, right? We understand the Bible clearly teaches that our heart is simply inclined and can certainly and does certainly mislead us. But what Solomon wants you to understand is that God is not a cosmic killjoy who's out to kill all of your desire. You know, the early church borrowed from this Platonic Greek philosophy idea that the material world is wrong and bodily pleasures are just to be denied. And that is what Solomon is totally saying the opposite of. He would tell us that no, that's not what pleases God. That's certainly not the inaccurate picture of Christianity. God gave you appetites for a reason. God is the one who gives us all things freely to enjoy, 1 Timothy 6:17. And God certainly delights to see his children delighted. What do you know? Any parent can relate to that. And that is the good and gracious Heavenly Father God is. So do what you can, or do what you love while you can. But a fourth guideline for rejoicing in your youth is to consider you will answer to God for what you do. You will answer to God for all you do. Look at the latter part of verse 9. He says, follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Sure, you're free to do what you love, but just remember, everything you do, you're going to give an accounting of in the day of judgment to the judge of all the earth, and nothing escapes his notice. Job 28:24, for he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. On that day, Paul writes in Romans 2:16, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. Boy, that's scary. How are you living? What are you doing? What are your loves? You better beware and think about that. Yes, rejoice in your youth. Do what you love while you can, but you'd better be sure that your love aligns with what God loves, because you're going to have to give an accounting to the one who knows all things. Verse 10. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. A fifth and final guideline that Solomon gives us for how to enjoy your youth, to rejoice in your youth, is refuse to let sorrow and pain kill your joy. Johnny Erickson lived a very active life as a young person. She was into horseback riding, hiking, tennis, swimming. On July 30th of 1967, she was 17 years old. She dove into the Chesapeake Bay, but misjudging the shallowness of the water, she suffered a fracture to her vertebrae that rendered her instantly a quadriplegic for the rest of her life. She was paralyzed from her shoulders down. Tragic we would say. And you could read about her story, how she was filled with grief and anger and her body racked with pain. What did she do? Well, if you know her story, she cast aside her anger. She cast aside her grief from her heart, and she put away pain from her body, and she became a first-class artist. She learned how to paint with a toothbrush between her teeth. Imagine that. And she's written over 40 books, and she's an inspirational speaker around the world, all by the grace of Jesus Christ. Amazing. When grief suddenly falls upon you, because it will, it begins to fill your heart, filling you with anger and threatening to drown you in despair, as it were, Solomon says, cast it aside. Cast it aside from your heart. It's robbing you of the joy God is calling you to experience. Remove grief and anger from your heart. That speaks to the immaterial aspect of your being. And then he says, take care of your body. He says, put away pain from your body. That speaks to the material aspect of these things that threaten our joy. And the preacher says, you must refuse to let sorrow and pain kill your joy because why? What does he say? Childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. That is, you've got enough against your happiness already in this life. And if you can't, as a child of God, as one who believes in a creator who has a good and sovereign plan for your life and an eternal happiness awaiting for you, if you can't trust him in times of pain and times of sorrow, you're going to waste your life. You're going to miss out on the joys that your Creator is making available to you at present. The first way you can avoid wasting your life then is to learn how to rejoice in your youth. But the second way Solomon gives how you can avoid wasting your life is to remember your Creator. Remember your Creator. Chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. And he's going to tell us here, remember God, your Creator, in the days of opportunity, in the good times, characterized by this period of youth in our life. You know this why this word remember is an imperative, why it's a command? Because it's our natural tendency to forget. We tend to forget God. We don't have to have anybody tell us to. We just naturally do that. And why is it so important to remember our Creator in our youth? Well, in our youth, we have what is, at least relatively speaking, tender hearts, right? We might feel, and you'll talk to people that feel, oh, we just got all this time in this world. And as I'm young, I'm not really going to get serious about God. I have all the time in the world. I'll get serious about God later. But you know what the fallacy is there? Is that those who neglect God in their youth are often more likely to neglect him in their old age. This is because the human heart doesn't tend to soften with time. It hardens. But youth also epitomizes strength. Isn't that true? Youth epitomizes strength. And so in our youth, we can feel self-sufficient. We feel strong. Even in thinking of Jeremiah chapter 9, where God says, don't let the youth glory in his strength. You should glory in that you know the Lord. We can feel so self-sufficient. We can tend then to be self-dependent so that we don't need God. Reminds me of Deuteronomy chapter 6, where God is bringing his people into the land of promise, and he warns them then, when the Lord your God brings you into the land with great, splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied, then beware. Watch for yourself that you do not forget the Lord. It's hard to remember God in the good times. But he's saying, don't forget God. Don't forget your Creator. Your Creator, just because life is easy, just because you think you can do it yourself, you're strong, you think you got your health under control, you think you got your ducks in a row. He's saying, no. You need to remember your Creator. Ultimately, we could say, though, youth epitomizes the days of our best opportunity. Isn't that true? In our youth, we have the absolute best to offer God. We have the most opportunity, at least we could say, generally speaking, far more opportunity than those that are already elderly. And there are many examples we could give of this. I think of a story where there was a couple of Christian friends. The older visited the younger. She gave her friend a bundle of roses when she visited her and said to her, these roses are for you. I picked them last week. I put them in my house and I enjoyed them. And then when I saw they were beginning to wilt, I thought, oh, you know what? think you would like them. So she brought them to her friend, and, you know, I thought you would enjoy the rest of their life. Well, her friend was a little bit puzzled, but the older one continued, and she said, last week, remember how you told me you just want to have fun in these younger years of your life? And then as you get older, you mean to get serious about God. She said, well, that's basically saying you want to reserve the best of your life for yourself, and when your years are wilted and your life is wilted, then you're going to give it to God. And she said, give your best to God. Give your absolute best to the Lord. That's essentially what Solomon is saying. He's saying, don't forget God. Not even in the days of your youth. He deserves your very best. Now is the time where you have the greatest opportunity, he's saying, to serve the Lord. And by the way, that's true for any one of us, because none of us can go back. But you can start considering how your life is going to end. You can make the most of what you have. We ought to pray, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts in wisdom, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Psalm 90, verse 12. While you're still impressionable, while you have strength, while you've still got opportunity, remember your Creator. In the good times, in the days of opportunity, remember God. But also, he goes on to say, remember God before it's too late. He says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh when you will say, I have no delight in them. He's emphasizing that your opportunity to do something for God, to remember him, to live your life the way he designed, that's limited. That window is closing before the evil days come. The evil here is not a moral evil. He's speaking of evil in the sense of a natural calamity. That is, when you will say, I have no delight in them. You know, the youth who neglects God, really anyone who neglects God, is going to weep. They're going to find themselves with a life of regret. And they will say, I have no pleasure in my life, at least at some point. That's a sad story that anyone could tell who has lived their life without God. Eventually, they will come to regret. After all, we're talking about our Creator here. He says, remember your Creator. That's to say, the one who made you, the one who made life and everything there is. He designed you. He knows how you're to operate. We can try to live our life without regard for our God and his laws, but that's as backward as trying to drive a train off the track. It's as backward as a tree trying to exist and flourish outside of the soil, or a fish outside of the water. You weren't cut out to live without God. You weren't cut out. You weren't designed to go against his holy, omniscient designs. He's your Creator. He knows what he designed you to do, so remember him. The first way you can avoid wasting your life is to learn how to rejoice in your youth. The second way, Solomon's told us, you can avoid wasting your life is to remember your Creator. But the third way here that you can avoid wasting your life is to reflect on what is to come. Reflect on what is to come. Reflecting on what is to come in life can sober you. It can cause you to make the most of the present. And there are various interpretations for how to describe verses 2 through 5. Some have said Solomon is describing here a funeral procession. Others have said Solomon is describing the end of the world itself. And both these ideas have merits in some measure, but most scholars believe the best interpretation is that Solomon is really describing life's aging process, and he's doing so in a poetic manner. I think that makes sense. Let's just look at that briefly. The preacher wants you, first of all, to reflect on the aging process in verses 2 through 5. And he gives us what has to be one of the most ingenious literary descriptions of aging that we have. And I'll just walk through it briefly. Chapter 12, verse 1, he says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and clouds return after the rain. The evil days, in verse 1, are the days when we no longer are able to do what we used to be able to do. That comes with age. And then in verse 2, this idea is carried forward by way of poetic imagery. The light of these celestial bodies, sun and moon and stars and all that, is a graphic image of this joy that he's described. Already in chapter 11 and verse 7, this light of life that we enjoy, he's saying, yeah, that joy is going to be dimmed. It's dimmed with age. And the clouds return, he says, the clouds returning after the rain, that's an image of sorrow that continually returns to us. Verse 3 describes symptoms that come with aging. In that day, that this day of old age, the watchmen of the house tremble. The house here is the human body, and the watchmen of the house are likely the hands or the arms that come to tremble with age. The mighty men stooping here, that is either a description of the bending of the back or the bowing of the legs that comes with age. The grinding ones stand idle because they are few. That's probably a little more obvious. It's the grinding of the teeth. He's saying you've got fewer teeth, only a few teeth left to grind with in these later years of life. And those who look through windows grow dim. Here's an obvious reference to the dimming of the eyes. The eyes being the windows through which we see life. Verse 4, and I have to be concise here, the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Let me concisely summarize this. Your activity is slowing. Your sleep is erratic, and your song will be softened, he's saying, as you come to this later years of your life, this end of your life. In verse 5, to be afraid of a high place or the terrors on the road, this is to concede the fact that your bones are now far more brittle. Your muscles don't spring back like they used to. You're losing the elastic nature of your muscles, and you're pulling things, and you're hurting. And now, things that used to be able to do fine, you're fearful of. And you have to know your limits. The fact is, aging brings a new host of fears and dangers we never had to think about in our youth. The almond tree blossoming, this is the idea of the hair turning white. The grasshopper dragging itself along is a sign that its time is almost up. Of course, grasshoppers, when they're all right, they're springing about, they're jumping about. But when you see a grasshopper kind of on its back, you know, this is not good for the grasshopper. The caperberry was perhaps some kind of stimulant, it's thought. And yet, he's saying there's a time when that's no longer effective. There's a time when medicine and doctors and all of our scientific ingenuity can do nothing for you. And the explanation behind all of this is that you are in the process of dying. As he goes on to say, man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. I know it's a dark poem. I know it's a dark idea, but it's important. He's saying you need to reflect on this. You need to think about this. Because you need to enjoy what you have. However small, however limited it is, enjoy all that God has presently given you. And Solomon next leads us to reflect on death itself. In verse 6, he says, remember him. And by the way, the words remember him, perhaps in your English version, are italicized. They're actually inserted there by the translators. Kind of gives us a sense here. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. The pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Solomon's giving you four metaphors that all give an image of death. The silver cord being broken, that's the end of life support. The golden bowl being crushed, this is the irreversible act of death. You can't get back the precious life that God gave you. The pitcher shattered at the well is the end of activity in this life. The wheel crushed at the cistern, that's much the same image. So notice how verse 7 ties these metaphors now to the subject of death explicitly. He says, then, when these things happen, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. You see, Solomon does affirm your spirit will survive your body. There is an existence after death. Praise God. Thankfully, for all in Christ, the old house will give way to a new house. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. And he goes on to say in chapter 5, verse 1, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Praise God, we're going to get a new house. We're going to get a new body. And even if the grinding stops, and even if everything else stops working and turns to dust, God is going to give his people new life for all eternity. Solomon now closes by returning to his opening statement that he made in chapter 1 of this book and verse 2. Look at verse 8. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. Preacher concludes his discourse by saying, there's an emptiness to life. Everywhere you look, anywhere you look, among the rich or the poor, whatever demographic, wherever you go around the globe, at whatever time in history, all is vanity in this life under the sun. And he's already shown us that in many ways. But life is full of that which we cannot understand, which is one sense of vanity. It is life, it's in its very nature, as Solomon has experienced and explained to us through this book, is something we cannot keep. It is fleeting. That's another aspect or another dimension to this idea of hevel, vanity, throughout this book. And thirdly, we could say we have no control over it. We don't have control over our life. It lies in the hand of God. And because of that, he's saying all of life is meaningless without a view to God. There's no sense of it. It's like looking at the underside, the backside of a tapestry. Thankfully, we have the New Testament to show us the purpose and meaning of our lives that is found in Jesus Christ. But just bear in mind the injunctions of this text. Bear in mind what the preacher has told you, and that is, you don't have to waste your life. You don't have to waste your life. Make whatever's left of your life count. Rejoice in whatever quality of life you have. Remember your Creator, and certainly reflect on what is to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we could have looking at the words of a man who was widely regarded as the wisest man in the world at his time. And that was because of you. That was because you sovereignly and graciously endowed him with that understanding. And you did that also, Lord, and inspired him by your Spirit to write this treatise so that we could be helped, and that this wisdom that you gave him could be imparted to us. Father, I know that as well. Also, we've studied Solomon had to learn a lot of things the rough way, by experience. And I pray that you would help us as your people to avoid whatever regret we possibly can at this point of our life by not wasting our life, but making the most of it for the sake of Jesus Christ. Lord, we know our time is short. We know you're coming soon. We know there's so much work to be done. So would you help us, God? Please help us by all means to have a double portion of your power, Lord, in the days ahead. Help us to be more serious than ever about your word, about sharing your gospel, about helping your people, about the things you've called us to do, O God. And Lord, may we all hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, when we stand before you. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.